We come to the text this morning for the preaching of God's Word, and it's found in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. But I'd like to start at the beginning of chapter 14 and work up to the passage that's printed in our bulletin. This gives us the context for who these people are Jesus is talking to and where he is. So, reading in chapter 14 from verse 1 through verse 24. Hear the word of God. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. And when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner party or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to them, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, pardon me, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to come to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your life-giving word, the word which brought us to life, the word which has endured over the centuries and will endure forevermore. Father, we pray that you would write it on our hearts, transform us by it, give us wisdom to walk in wisdom and in newness of life. In Jesus' name we ask it. As we say together, amen. Many things are threatening us these days. International threats, nuclear armed, North Korea, and things we don't even know about. Economic weakness, as the economy cripples, hobbles along. We're wondering when this will respond, when will we ever be prosperous again. And even the government itself sometimes has us worried. But the greatest problem facing America is that while there are so many people in church, there are so few people in Christ. We have the Bible in the pew very often, but not in the pulpit. Christ is named, but too often he is not preached, he is not loved, he is not known. Even in churches where Christ is preached, there are those who hear and do not listen. The words reach their minds, but do not touch their hearts. Jesus here in this parable is speaking to the Pharisees, very religious people, every week and every day in church, in worship. And they knew their Bible. They knew the Hebrew Scriptures through and through. But when presented with Christ, through whom alone they could have peace with God, they were cold to him. He is talking here to covenant people. These are people who are invited to the Messiah, invited to Christ, simply by being born into these covenant homes, simply by being raised in the church. And so Jesus here, in response to them, describes a great banquet. Now, even today, this has been 2,000 years since this was written, since Jesus spoke these words. But even today, when you have a wedding, you have a banquet, right? Why is that? That's not just a meal for out-of-towners. Yeah, people have come a long way after the wedding. You don't want them going out to the various Burger Kings and Denny's and so forth. You want to give them a meal. That's not it. It's not just the convenience. There is honor in the meal. The people are gathering at this feast to honor the couple. It's an act of honor. But also the couple is honoring the guests. Accordingly, here we have a wedding banquet, the wedding banquet of the Lamb of God. And, well, not here, but in glory, we have the wedding banquet of the Lamb of God and the bride, and the Lamb of God, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. And there, the focus, as we all attend, we're, of course, all the bride, but the focus is on God, the host of the meal. But the guests are also honored in being included. And we see this in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 23, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This is an honor that God gives. And Revelation 19:9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." It's a blessing. It's an honor. And so we see here a generous invitation going out to the people in the community, this honor. The Scripture tells us that a certain man invites many prominent citizens to a banquet. And of course, the meaning of this is that this is God inviting his people to eternal fellowship, to heaven, to the promises of redemption. And who are the invited guests? The covenant people, the Jews. He's talking here to the Pharisees, remember. Now, in the ancient Near East, a double invitation was customary. There is advanced warning, and then right before the banquet itself, there is an immediate announcement. And the servant here is issuing the second and final invitation. And to refuse at this point would be extremely discourteous and a great insult to the host. And we can understand that. Maybe you've been in that position. You've had a dinner party. You invite three families, four or five couples. I've heard of this, actually. And thankfully, it's never happened to us. But maybe we just don't invite enough people. But at the last minute, oh, something came up. Oh, dear. Then somebody else, something came up. What am I going to do with all this pork? And then another couple, oh, they just don't show up. And here you are with all this food. What are we going to do with this? And you're thinking, this is a dishonor. What are we? Are we not important? Is this of such small importance that you despise us in this way? Hope that hasn't happened to anyone. But that's what's happening here. All alike began to make excuses. And the refusals we see are extremely ungrateful. They're ridiculous. And this is obvious to the host, and it's insulting. The first one, in verse 18, speaks of a field. Where do we have it? But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Well, really, who buys a field sight unseen? It takes a long time. Now, not many of us buy fields, but I'm told that you have to test the soil. Is it full of rocks? Is it deep soil? Is this going to be a productive field? You have to look at it first. You don't just buy it this way. It's like this we can relate to. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come. I've just bought a house over the phone, and I have to go and look at it. Everybody knows you don't do this. You have to inspect the house. You have to look through the house yourself. You have to have it inspected. You have to have a termite report. You have to do all these things. And so you know this is a good investment. And so by the time you bought the house, you know it through and through. Well, you think you do. Besides, the field will still be there tomorrow. Look at it tomorrow. Come to the feast. This is an unconvincing excuse. And then verse 19. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Have me excused. Again, not many of us here have bought five yoke of oxen. But when we are told you just don't do this, do these five yoke of oxen pull well together? Are they a credible team? Or are you going to have oxen going forward and backwards in every direction? Is this a yoke that's going to plow your field? You have to try them out first. Again, it's like saying, I'm sorry, I can't come to your party. I just bought a car. Now I have to go and see if it runs. Nobody does this. You take this as an offense. You're making this up. And then the last one is worse still. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Yeah. Do you hear the brusqueness? First of all, it's not the wedding night. It's not even the week of the wedding. We know this because this is a community. He's inviting people from his immediate community. And nobody schedules two banquets in the same week. The wedding banquet would take a week. And this man is not going to schedule his banquet the same week as this person's wedding. He would know what this is. So it's not that close to the wedding. Plus, this banquet will take him from his bride for a few hours. As much as he loves her, he can do this. Okay? Also, notice the different forms of the responses in verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20. In verse 18 and 19, the first two excuses, there's a statement of fact, an explanation of its significance, and then a polite refusal, even though it's nonetheless insulting. The third one, a statement of fact and a rude refusal. I just got married. I can't come. Blow me down. So understandably, the host is angry at all of this, as we can see from the text. And the parallels here point backwards as well as forwards. We see pointing backwards a reference to Israel entering the promised land. Think of that. First, there is the call to Abraham. The call to Abraham, the promise to Abraham of the blessings which are to come. A seed, the land, and so forth. And then there is a second invitation. They come to the promised land, and the spies go in. And they come back with a report of the good land God has given them. And then what does Israel do? They refuse. At the last minute, they're about to enter the promised land, receive the Lord's bounty, and they refuse. And God is angry, and he rejects them, at least that generation, and they wander in the desert for 40 years, until that generation is gone. They will not enter my land. But there's also a looking forward to Israel receiving not the promised land, but the promised Messiah, Christ. There is the first invitation, the Hebrew Scriptures. God promised Christ, and especially the prophets who called them back from their sin and pointed them to Christ. And now here we see the second invitation. Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. It's here. It's come. Repent and believe the good news. And what are they doing? They're rejecting him. First invitation, second invitation. rude rejection, and what follows. Brothers and sisters, when God offers you eternal life, when he offers you heaven, when he offers you a place in his home and his family, this is not like people in our commercial society on Main Street putting stuff in their windows, putting stuff out on a table in a street fair, saying, if you're interested, consider buying this. This might help you. That might help you. These things, you can take them or leave them. You walk through Sam's Club or Costco Saturday at noon, and they've got their samples out there. You don't have to eat it, but if it appeals to you, you can have it. This is not the gospel. The gospel is an invitation, come to Christ, but it's a command to be obeyed. It's an invitation that's to be obeyed. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And 2 Thessalonians 1:8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is an offer you do not refuse. It's not a lifestyle option. It's not one way of salvation, a one way of God, one way to God that you might consider. It's the gospel to be obeyed. There is no other way. What does the scripture say? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, that man Jesus Christ. And this is it. So they refuse him, despite all their knowledge of the host and the blessings of the banquet. They refuse him. Then we get this wider invitation. He says, go out and bring in the crippled, the poor, the lame, the blind. These are people who don't ordinarily get invited to banquets. These are the social outcasts. These are the slumdogs. In fact, if you invited these people to your banquet, there's much for you to lose. Your respectable guests might never come to another of your banquets. Your respectable guests might think ill of you. You might lose business contacts. You might lose favors in the future. And you may perish the thought, be stuck only with the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame as your friends. So people don't invite these. And also they can't return the favor, as Jesus said earlier in the chapter. You invite such and such an influential person, this then person might invite you later on. This person might, you might solidify a business contact here or a social advantage from this person and advance yourself somehow. And I mentioned business there, but, children know all about this in school, don't they? Well, I can't hang around with that person. That person is not cool. And then, if I hang out with that person, people think I'm not cool, and I will lose friends and social advantages and not get invited to the right parties and so on and so forth. Yeah, Jesus is talking to all of us here. Spiritually, these people know that they are unworthy. They, as opposed to the Pharisees, who wondered actually if God was worthy of them. Jesus was received in the early church mostly by the outcasts, mostly by slaves, mostly by the slumdogs. There were some noble people, there were some people in power, but mostly it was those who knew they were on the outs, those who knew they were unworthy of God. All of us by our sins are unworthy of God, but some know it and some don't. And it was those for whom it was all too painfully obvious that they were unacceptable that came, responded with such eagerness to the gospel when they heard it. How often God passes over the high and mighty and brings the lowly to himself. I think of 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 29. Maybe you have it in your mind already. Paul says to the Corinthian church, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And why did he do this? He says, so that no one may boast before him. And so if you're feeling good about yourself, it's worth considering how poor, crippled, blind, and lame we all are. How unworthy we are of God receiving us. And yet he did. And that is the amazing, in amazing grace. Also remember, as you go through life, touching elbows with people, crossing paths with people, remember the least of these. The people, we live in Long Island here. In Long Island, we drive places. And so perhaps you don't tend to encounter anyone except people you choose to encounter. But in New York City, where perhaps some of you work, I know some of you work, you walk through the city and you have little choice in whom you bump into, and it's people who bump into you. And especially if I'm discovering on the subway. The subway is not like the Long Island Railroad. Right? It's a more interesting range of people and lots to reflect upon. And to reflect, as some people are kind of off-putting. They're not people you would choose as friends. They're people we tend not to choose to sit beside. But it's at that time we check ourselves. Remember, this is the same as me. This person is the same as me. This person is made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. And in that way, we are equals. I have more money than this person. I have it all. I have it more together than this person. But we're both made in the image of God, and God regards us the same. A friend of mine this past week told me about a pastor who had come up from the depths. The Lord had brought him to himself and then even into the ministry. And this man said God reached into the sewer and stirred his arm around and found me and pulled me out. I thought that was vivid. I mean, we've heard of the reaching into the sewer before, right, and found me, but it was the stirring the arm around. You think of all the stuff floating in there, revolting, unmentionable solids. He says, I was one of those solid, semi-solids, right? That was me, he says, and he brought me out, and he restored me. He made me something out of nothing, right? Out of less than nothing. There, but for the grace of God, go you and me. And I know, whereas some of us are uncomfortable dealing with these people, I know there are many in this church who are not uncomfortable dealing with these people, because you were one of those people. But we all need to remember who is in the highways and byways, right, and who we are, and that those people have ears and those people have hearts, and the Lord is no less able to bring response and life from those hearts as he is, or as he was, from our hearts. But there's still room. He goes into the blind, the clipper, the crippled, the lame and the poor, and he brings them in, and there's still room. So he goes into the lanes and after he goes into the lane after the lanes and alleys. That's going to his own community, right? Then he goes into the highways and hedges. That's the people outside his community. So from the lowly in Israel, he goes out to the Gentiles. The untouchable Gentiles. And he makes them come in. It compels them. Compel them to come in, he says. And this is not a reference to forced conversion, such as you see in Islam and places like that. There was a Middle Eastern custom of refusing a sudden invitation. It was considered polite. You're invited. You say, oh, no, I mustn't, I can't, and so forth. And then there's this, again, the second invitation. No, you must. Well, by all means then, right? I'm sure if it was the custom, the Middle East, if it was the custom 2,000 years ago, you can be pretty sure it's still the custom today. But especially those who assume that it's a mistake. Why should they not assume it's a mistake and feel completely unworthy? So he says, compel them. Speak compellingly to them. Don't let them say no. These people are amazed by grace because they must be convinced of the seriousness of this offer. Brothers and sisters, heaven is for those who do not expect it. Those who think it's their right, it's their due. What else would God do? Have missed it. It's for those who are amazed by grace. For those who can't help but ask, as the old hymn puts it, and as we will soon sing, Lord, why was I a guest? Isaac Watts writes, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Second, heaven is Christ. It is for all those who desire Christ. The original guests cared nothing for the host. The beggars thought the world of him. Imagine you're invited to a wedding, as I'm sure you have been. Imagine you invite someone to your wedding, as I know some of you are. And people skip the wedding and show up for the banquet. I've heard of this happening. But imagine they ask for takeout. Can I have this to go? The bisque or whatever it is. They want the blessing without having to suffer the company of the blesser. You cannot enjoy the benefits of heaven, peace and joy, without loving the God of heaven. And so the Lord called these people and he is calling you. Many of you have come. Some of you have put it off. Any excuse to this invitation is ridiculous. Some of you might think you are too young. Seriously, if you're old enough to know that you're a sinner, you're old enough to recognize the sinner's friend. Covenant children, at your baptism, you were engaged to be the Lord. That was the first invitation, right? There's always two invitations. Hearing the gospel, seeing the Lord's Supper is the second invitation. The banquet is ready. The host is ready. By the way, that's one reason, one of many reasons I'm a Presbyterian. There's two invitations, the baptism and then the hearing of the gospel. Right? Some of you think you're too busy or too tired or maybe just too lazy. It's always tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. The funny thing is God has a way of rearranging your schedule in radical ways. Don't let it come to that. Find yourself on your back with lots to think about. Now is the time. Or some might think they are too smart or too important. Well, look at your life. Are you really that smart? Do you have it all together? No. And these people in this parable, they are the ones who thought they were too smart, too important to respond to this preacher from Galilee of all places, Nazareth. Or perhaps you think you're too happy. You have no need of Christ. Or you fear that Christ will remove your happiness, come between you and the things you enjoy. But is it really happiness? Or maybe just a kind of empty giddiness or an occasional pleasure broken up with those peaks broken up by what we call troughs of unhappiness. With Christ, though, there is unbroken joy. Ecclesiastes 7 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And then Jesus repeats the same idea. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. But in Christ there is fullness of joy, unbroken, now and forever. Or perhaps you think you are too sinful. My sins are too great, and they are ever before me. Those people, I can see how God would accept them. But me, you don't know the half of it. You don't know the depth of it. But the gospel is that Christ's blood can make the foulest clean. God did not send his Son, his only Son, his beloved Son, to die on the cross because your sins were greater than that. That is greater than all your sins, and it is for you. Take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is, as it were, too much to take in. The height and depth and breadth and length of your love in Christ. What you have done to pull us from the depths of the sewer and to change us into marvelous spectacles of your grace. To conform us to the image of your Son himself. Father, we thank you for the banquet, for the fellowship, for the drawing near in joy that you give us, for having called us in our baptisms and having called us again through your word. Father, we pray that we would have this joy with you in all our walks and spread that joy through spreading your invitation to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.